I am overwhelmed by the singing that we just heard and participated in. I don't know who designed this auditorium, but you all did a great job with the acoustics. That's like surround sound from heaven above. And I really, really appreciate the way that we got to worship together. You can't do what we just did and not feel a sense of togetherness. And I'm so grateful for the chance to be at this new facility, at least new to me. I know you all are enjoying it. It's certainly already bringing glory to God, and the work that you're doing here and this week has been, from all that I can hear, something we've really missed out on, and I'm grateful that you were able to be a part of it. And thank you for letting us be a part of it, at least for a day. We've always enjoyed coming to your neck of the woods. We know where you stand. We know what you do. And that means so very much. Now, I would point out to you as we begin that the world today needs the exact same thing that the world needed about 2,000 years ago, and that's salvation from sin through Jesus Christ. What's the greatest need this world has? It is not lower gas prices, though I would welcome that. The greatest need this world has and has always had, always will have, is salvation from sin through Jesus Christ. But how will people learn of him? He said for people to come unto him and to learn of him, but how will they be able to do so? Well, as you and I think about this, we know that preaching is God's chosen method for saving the lost. And a lost world still needs preachers. And that's why every week I get phone calls from churches asking me, Brother Clark, is there a preacher you could send us? We're really needing a preacher right now. And that's why I'm thankful for every faithful school that is teaching and training gospel preachers. We need each other, and this world needs gospel preaching, no doubt about it. And as you think about what God did more than tell us to preach the word. He commanded that, but he also gave us the questions and the answers to all of our questions about how we should preach. There is, implied in the title, there is a right way to preach. And as you think about this, the Bible, by way of introduction, tells us this. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, for example, the Bible says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Notice the statement, preach the word. Preach the word. That is the simple truth that is still needed even in this day, 2026. It'll be needed 1,000 years from now if the Lord lingers that long. Now, the preaching of the cross is foolishness to those who are in the world, but to those of us who are saved, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 says, it's the power of God. And it pleased God by preaching, we're told, to save them that believe. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21. And you'll notice that he, verse 42 of Acts chapter 10, commanded us to preach. That's what Peter said of the household of Cornelius, and that command is still intact today. How shall they hear without a preacher is a question that still needs to be ringing in our ears. Romans chapter 10 and verse 14. And we know that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The word of God. And so that's what we need, is the word of God. Now, when I say there's a right way to preach, I want to make something very clear to you. And that is that I'm not prescribing a certain style of preaching above another. It's not my purpose here today to be involved in try to say this style of preaching is better than another, because we all have our own styles and we all like different styles at times. Years ago, when I was directing my very first lectureship at South Haven Church of Christ, we had our lectureship, and so many different speakers came in with so many different styles, but they all had the Word of God as the foundation of everything they were saying. And I listened, and I loved the messages that I heard. And I said to my wife, I said, you know what? I'm going to be more conversational in my preaching, because a couple of these guys, they didn't get all worked up and ramped up like I do, and I just think they were really effective, and I'm going to preach that way. And she said, okay. She chuckled. And I got up that Sunday morning. I was fully intending to kind of slow down and just preach a little more methodically. And I got about 25 seconds into my sermon. I thought, I got stuff to say. Forget this. And so I went back to being me. I've got to be me, right? As long as the me that I am is the gospel preacher God wants me to be. I'm not going to have the same style as someone else, and I may go too rapidly today for some to appreciate, but I want to cover so many different bases. And so what I've decided to do, and I'm not sure if this thing's going to sync up or not, and I'm just about inclined to go ahead and discontinue it and do it through here. I think I will be too slowed down. Thank you, though, for working with me. I appreciate it. If you put the title slide up, that'll be fine. So why do we do what we do when we teach and preach? Let's talk first about the right motivation. The right motivation. My motivation for preaching is what? It is not to grandstand and say, look at me, look at me, look at me. It is to say, look at him, look at him, look at him. And to get people to think about Jesus Christ and to, number one, turn men from vanities to the living God. That's what we're trying to do, is to get men to turn away from vain things to the living God. You know, Acts chapter 14 and verse 15 has Paul and Barnabas there at Lystra. And this is what they say to those people at Lystra. We are men of like passions with you and preach unto you that you should, notice, turn from these vanities, these worthless idols, these things that you're worshiping, turn from that to the living God. There is a God, he is alive. And we see that there very clearly in the book of Daniel chapter 2 and verse 28. There is a God in heaven. And in John 6, 44 and 45, no man can come to me except what? Except the Father which sent me draw him. And notice, I love this part of the passage, John 6, 45. They shall all be taught of God. And those who have heard and have learned come unto me, John 6 and verse 45 makes clear. So number two, the right motivation. Why we teach, why we preach, to bring glad tidings of good things to our hearers' ears. You remember in Romans 10 and verse 15, this is the statement, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Glad tidings of good things. That's what I'm trying to accomplish as a gospel preacher. And one of the greatest glad tidings, breaking news information I could give to anyone is the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost, Luke 19:10. And then number three, the motivation for preaching, I want to save them that believe. And that's how belief comes, by hearing the word of God, Romans 10 and verse 17. And as we've already noted, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And then notice in the next place, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Stop right there. That means I've got to preach that men are sinners and need salvation, even if it hurts their feelings. Some years ago, a guy that had a crystal cathedral out in California by the name of Schuller wrote a book on self-esteem, the new reformation. And on page 56, this is what he said. We should never tell people that they are sinners. This is bad for their self-esteem. Now think about that. If I can't tell a man that he's a sinner and that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3 and verse 23, Romans 3:10, there's none righteous, no, not one. If I can't tell a man that, I can't save him from death, because the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. He needs to know what's going to happen if something doesn't happen in his soul to the sins that are upon his soul. He needs to know that he has those sins, and he needs to know that someone came to take care of those sins. Jesus Christ is the answer, and that's why we preach, to save them that believe and to point them to Christ. And then notice number four, to present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. One of my favorite verses about preaching is sometimes kind of overlooked by some, but not by all, but it's really a great verse on what preaching really is. It's Colossians chapter 1 and verse 28, which first of all identifies whom we preach. I'm not preaching Muhammad to you today, I'm not preaching Moses, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. I'm preaching Jesus Christ. Notice whom we preach. Now, what else does preaching compose of, consist of? Notice, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. There it is. There's the motivation. That's why I'm preaching, to try to present every man perfect in Christ. And we cannot, may I say this, brethren, we cannot allow the expectations of modern man to shape our preaching to make it different from what God intended it to be in the ancient book. This book is still relevant. It always will be. It's never going to go out of style. And so, number one, the right way to preach involves the right motivation. Number two, the right way to preach involves the right message. What is the message? Well, the New Testament is clear about that. In Mark 16, 15, Jesus said, "Go ye into all the world and preach." What did he say to preach? The gospel. Now, that's an interesting phrase there, because when you read the book of Acts, you're going to see that what Jesus said to do, they were doing. In fact, look at just a sampling, a very quick text from the book of Acts. And by the way, I know I'm going so rapidly on this. Some of you will have access to this content. It's pretty much all in the manuscript that I sent in for those who want to access it. And if you want a copy of this, I'll send that to you too. But notice, here's Acts 8:25. It says, "And that when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord," this is Peter and John, "they returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans." And in Acts 14:7, there they, what? Preached the gospel. 14 verses later in verse 21, "When they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch." In Acts 16:10, what was the Macedonian call about? We just sang the song, and the singing was fantastic, all in part because of great leadership as well. In Acts 16 and verse 10, you'll notice, what was the purpose of the Macedonian call? The Lord had called us to preach the gospel unto them. That's what it's all about. What we teach and preach is the gospel. Number two, under this subpoint of the right way to preach being the message, we preach the word of God. Preach the word is 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2. You heard it read so well earlier in this service. And you know, what we're planting into people's hearts is the seed of the kingdom. Luke 8:11 says the seed of the kingdom is the word of God. And when I read Acts 8:35, I see Philip opening his mouth, beginning at the same what? Scripture. And then preaching unto him Jesus. There are too many sermons today that don't begin with Scripture, that don't have Scripture in the middle or Scripture at the end. And what we need is to preach the word just like they did. You and I can see this throughout the book of Acts. In fact, in Acts 11:19, listen to this. "When they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch," what were they doing? Preaching the word to no one at that time but the Jews only. In Acts 13:5, first missionary journey, first stop is there, that island, and there at Salamis, they preach the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And then in Acts 15, notice that Paul and Barnabas continued in Antioch in the local church setting. What were they doing? Teaching and preaching the word of the Lord. And if you'll notice, verse 36 says that after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "You know what we ought to do? Let's go again. Visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word." What did you preach when you were in those cities? The word of the Lord. And that's exactly what we see. So the word of God. Now we preach Christ. We preach Jesus Christ. Tell me what Acts 5 and verse 42 says. They ceased not to teach and preach. Who did they cease not to teach and preach? You remember it's so clear there in Acts 5:42 that daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ, He is the one that we preached when Philip went down to Samaria, verse 5 of Acts 8. He preached Christ unto them. We already noted they opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached Jesus unto the eunuch. And then Paul, when he was still yet known as Saul of Tarsus by his Hebrew name, his Greek name wasn't being used as much then in the early part of Acts, but we see that start to take place later on as Acts unfolds. His Greek name is used more often. His name wasn't really changed as much as it was just different, Hebrew name versus Greek name. But notice, if you will, he preached Christ in the synagogues. Immediately it says that he is the Son of God. And then when you see him so typically in the synagogues, often preaching in places where people needed to hear the message he was preaching, because it's not the message they were going to hear if he didn't come. He needed to go to those synagogues and preach this because no one else was going to preach it there. Notice in Acts 17:3, I love the last part of it. Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. That's what he said. I'm preaching Jesus, and that means I'm preaching Christ. And we preach Christ crucified, 1 Corinthians 1:23. And what does 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 2 say? Or 1 Corinthians 2:2 rather. We determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And then Paul would say in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 5, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. Now, believe it or not, some people have this mentality that says, well, you can preach Christ, but that means you only focus on the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, those core things, they say. Mark 8:38 has a very interesting text in it. Jesus said this, whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, I'll be ashamed of, he says. So preaching Christ is not just preaching things about Christ, it's preaching the words of Christ and all that he said on any particular subject. And when we see Christ preached, we know that indeed people are going to be drawn to him, as the cross of Christ is designed to do, John chapter 12, verses 31 and 32. Now, Philip, what are you preaching? What are you preaching there in Samaria? When they believe Philip preaching the things concerning, here's your next point, the kingdom of God. The right way to preach is to preach the kingdom of God. What is that kingdom? It's the church. Matthew 16, 18, and 19. Jesus built only one. And you and I are supposed to be members of it by birth of water and of the Spirit, John 3 and verse 5. That's how you enter the kingdom. Now, in Acts chapter 20, Paul makes this statement. He says, I have gone preaching the kingdom of God. And that's something every preacher ought to ask himself. Have I gone around preaching the kingdom of God? Am I preaching that? Some people would say the kingdom's not even here yet. But we know that it came with power on the day of Pentecost and was established by our Lord on that day. And he reigns right now as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We don't need to wait for him to come and occupy a throne in Jerusalem someday. He's already King. He's already Lord. Now notice Acts 10:36. What else do we preach? What's our message? We preach a message of peace, and oh, the world needs that. Preaching peace by Jesus Christ, Acts 10:36. And then Romans 5:1. Paul says we have peace with God. How do we have it? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that happens when we're justified by faith. The faith that saves is the faith that obeys. And what do we have according to Acts 13 and verse 36 and following? In Acts 13 and verse 38 is the particular verse I'd like to notice with you. This statement is made to that group about Jesus. Through this man, yes, he was in the flesh. He was the Word who became flesh, John 1:14. But in the beginning, he was also known as the Word, and he was himself God and was with God. And so we see this man who is God in the flesh. And the Bible says, through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And then we notice next, the unsearchable riches of Christ. That's our message. I love 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And so how rich are we? Well, here's what Ephesians 3 verse 8 says about it. I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. There are folks who are published in Forbes as the richest men in the world, and oh, that list changes from time to time, does it not? We see it has names on it now that won't be there in the future because they will die and leave all of their riches behind. The Christian is rich here and hereafter. You don't leave it behind. You get to go to your greatest treasures are awaiting you. And isn't that a marvelous blessing and privilege to know that we have a home to look forward to that's so wonderful? Did you ever hear about the guy that was determined that he needed to find his dream house? And he knew that would mean selling his current property. And so he asked someone to please write up a description of his current property and put it in the classifieds so he could get it on sale, so he could buy his dream house. And as he's reading one day in the newspaper, he sees a description of a house that sounds absolutely fantastic, has every feature that he wants, that he's looking for, that he thinks would be ideal in a house, and then suddenly realizes he's reading about his own house where he already lived. Sometimes we get like that. We ignore our blessings, and we don't realize what we really have. Notice next, the message of preaching, the right way to preach is to preach the plan of salvation. I cannot tell you how many sermons I hear when I travel and visit places where the plan of salvation is never even given or mentioned. I don't understand that. There are always potential souls that need to be saved. Maybe a younger person in the past wasn't yet ready for accountability, but maybe now they are. And that message, that plan of salvation that you give is going to help them. Maybe the message you're preaching is going to be heard by someone that's not even in the building somewhere down the road. I preached a gospel meeting in Ohio years ago. 1 year later, an elder called me and he said, "Hey, we just had a baptism as a result of your gospel meeting, and they didn't come to your meeting a single night." I said, "Okay, how did that happen?" They said, "Well, we, of course, filmed all of your sermons, and we posted them for future reference so people could go back and watch them again if they wanted to later on. This person stumbled upon our website, found your series, watched every sermon, then called us up and says, 'Would you come to my house, pick me up? I want to be baptized.'" Preach the word, the plan of salvation. You never know when someone's going to hear it and respond to it. Does the plan of salvation get into the first gospel sermon? Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. What did Jesus say? Go preach. Every creature is baptism and belief a part of that? Belief in baptism and salvation? He that believeth and is baptized shall be what? Saved. Yes, preach that which saves. The eunuch heard a message. He said he believed. He was baptized. And Mark 16:16 comes to life right before our very eyes in Acts chapter 8. As we see the eunuch hearing, believing, and being baptized. And Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be what?" And in Acts 18:8, many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. There are all three things of Mark 16:15 and 16. Hearing the gospel, believing that Christ is the Son of God, and being baptized. That still needs to be preached today everywhere we go. In Acts chapter 16, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And then you'll recall, they were told, you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where you need to begin. The people on Pentecost had already believed that when they asked what they needed to do. And so this jailer needs further instruction. He hasn't heard a gospel sermon yet, but he's about to. Verse 32 of Acts 16, "They spake unto him." Now, slow down and notice something here with me. What did they speak unto him in Acts 16:32? The word of the Lord. In Isaiah 2, we're told the word of the Lord would go forth from Jerusalem. What was the word of the Lord in Jerusalem in Acts 2? Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. The word of the Lord will go forth from Jerusalem. Acts 2, the word of the Lord, repent, be baptized. Acts 16, they speak the word of the Lord. And what do you see him doing next? Washing their stripes, repentance, and was baptized. Gospel preaching includes the plan of salvation. Saul of Tarsus is waiting for a preacher to come and tell him what he must do. Whatever he's told to do, he must do it. He's told, arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. That's what preaching is designed to help people do. Figure out how to be saved by the blood of Christ. Notice in the third place, the mission. The mission of preaching needs to be the right mission. That means that we target the right people. And I've already alluded to the fact that the Great Commission is global. Go preach the gospel to every creature, Mark 16:15. And Matthew's account says, teach how many nations need teaching? All of them. So we leave this place here today and we go to our respective places. And what do we take with us? The word of God, the gospel. And we spread that word. We were scattered abroad after this event, and those in the book of Acts were scattered abroad because of persecution. And what did they do when they were scattered abroad? Went everywhere doing what? Preaching the word. And if you and I do the same to the Jew first and also to the Greek, no matter the racial profile, they need the gospel. We need to preach to everyone. And that's exactly what's designed in the Bible. Now, let me tell you another part of the Great Commission that sometimes gets overlooked. The second part. If I announce to you we had 14 baptisms, people get very fired up. That's exciting, yes. If I announce to you there are 14 restorations, that's good. That's really good. But sometimes we forget the importance of a soul redeemed or reclaimed is just as important to God as the soul that was baptized into Christ for the first time. Years ago, a missionary team returned from Russia and pronounced half a Pentecost, 1,500 baptisms. Fantastic. Then they left. And there was no one there in place to take these 1,500 brand new children of God and to teach them the rest, to teach them to observe all things God has commanded. There's no one there to carry out the second part of the Great Commission, and they're babes in Christ. They don't know how to teach one another just yet. And so when missionaries return to the same area sometime later looking for 1,500 souls that were saved, they could barely find one of them. Too many times we dip them and drop them, and we can't do that. We dip them, yes, and then we educate them, we devote them, we disciple them into the knowledge of God's word, and we teach them what they need to do. Paul, did you preach to those who didn't know about Christ at all? Yes. Paul, did you ever preach to those who are already members of the church? Yes. Acts 11:26. You remember Barnabas and Saul there? He brought him to Antioch, and a whole year they did what? Assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. The Christians needed that encouragement. And we alluded to this earlier. In Acts 15:36, Paul says, Barnabas, you know what we need to do? Go again. Notice the word again. We need to go again and visit our brethren in every city where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they do. So many times we baptize them and then just, okay, we're done with that. Let's find another one to baptize. Well, let's do that, yes. But let's not let this person just go without further instruction. That's why new converts are so important and so need instruction. And the disciples came together on the first day of the week, just such as we've done today. And what did Paul do when the disciples had come together? He preached unto them. The church needs preaching. And the church needs feeding. And who's going to be in charge of that? You're going to look to elders for feeding the church of God. Acts 20 and verse 28. Years ago, I held a gospel meeting, and it was going to be an interesting one. When the Sunday morning, I'd been invited years earlier, but not by the preacher that was there then. Sunday morning of the gospel meeting, they invited their graduates up after services to receive gifts. And they were Max Lucado study Bibles, if there is such a thing. And I was thinking to myself, Are they unaware that he teaches you can say the sinner's prayer and be saved by that means? Are they unaware of this, that, and the other? When I preached that week, I had so many elderly members of the church come up to me with tears in their eyes saying, "We have not heard basic sermons like this on how to be saved and what to do since we were children. Thank you so much for revisiting those fundamentals with us." So the elders called me in the last night of the meeting after the meeting was concluded and said, "We always like to meet with our visiting preacher to ask him if he has any impressions that he's gained during the week that would help us shepherd this flock." And they were very sincere. It seemed to me that they wanted some honest appraisal. And so I just said, I will say this. I don't think I've ever been to a congregation where I had more older members coming up to me emotional about hearing some of the basic truth about how to be saved, the one church, how to worship, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And they hung their heads. They said, "Yes, we're aware. Brother Clark, we have asked our preacher to preach on the same kinds of subjects you preached about this week, at least to sprinkle those in and to make sure he does some of that preaching, not just all that, only that. But he never does. He never will. He just never gets around to it. Brother Clark, what would you recommend we do?" And I said, no. I didn't come here to get a reputation for being the visiting preacher that comes into town and gets the local preacher in trouble. I didn't do anything to get him in trouble. Friends, the problem that existed was one of his own choosing. He was unwilling to preach the whole counsel of God, and the elders who were feeding that flock or supposed to be feeding that flock were unwilling to do something about it to make sure that flock got fed. And all I said was this. I said, "Brethren, I know that you know God gave you the task to feed this flock, and there's no one else that can get that done or that has that responsibility more than you." I left it at that. Do you certainly see that Paul realized in preaching to brethren he didn't need to stop warning them? He warned everyone night and day with tears. He did it with emotional genuineness, but he also warned. Some people think you've got to preach, but you've got to do it in such a way that is so sarcastic that people turn you off and won't even give you a hearing. That's not necessarily the case. There are times when sarcasm is appropriate and fitting, but not all of the time. Notice, if you will, the last part of this is the manner. The right way to preach involves the manner of preaching. Does the Bible give us any indication as to how we should teach and preach? And the answer is absolutely. I'm going to just rattle these off. If you want to get the material later on and open up your Bible and just linger over all of these points, certainly would welcome that. But these are things the Word of God says about how we ought to do preaching. This is the right way to teach and preach according to the Holy Spirit, not according to me. Number one, boldly. Yes, what do we read in Acts 9, verse 27? How Paul or Saul had preached, quote, boldly at Damascus. And then notice, he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus in Acts 9 and verse 28. And so bold preaching, Paul and Barnabas waxed bold there in Acts 13, 46. Number two, accurately. Not just boldly. A lot of people say things boldly, but they're not accurate. They're completely wrong about what they're saying. So 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3. "Paul, why did you leave Timothy in Ephesus?" Why did you leave him there? "Timothy, I left you at Ephesus that you might charge some that they teach no other doctrine." You make sure the doctrine they get is the doctrine given by God, not any other doctrine. Make sure it's accurate. Teach no other doctrine. What did they do with Apollos when a lot of what he was saying was fantastic, but he was also preaching something that he didn't mean to be wrong about, but was wrong about? They took him aside. They expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. Accuracy matters to God, and it should matter to us. Number three, edifyingly. edifyingly. What do? We try to edify with our preaching. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 4 says, don't give heed to these fables, these endless genealogies. All that does is stir up more questions of things that don't matter. Rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. So that's what we need, is preaching that gives us godly edifying. Notice next, repetitively. The right way to preach is to preach repetitively, to some extent at least, because look at this. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6. If you put the brethren in remembrance, you'll be a good minister, he says. So you've got to be someone constantly reminding folks about the things that we can't just assume. Well, everyone knows why we don't use instrumental music in the Lord's church worship services. And I want to tell you, some of the best advertising for the Lord's brand of singing was heard right here this morning. More people need to be exposed to that. Bring your friends here and see if they don't get a glimpse of what good singing, gospel singing designed by God's all about. We need to make sure our children know why we don't do certain things, why we do certain things. Why do they never see us put someone in the water and just put sprinkles of water on their head or pour water over their head? Why do they never see that? Why are people, could we take them to the verses and show them why? This is something we need to be able to do. What did you say? I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them. I know you know it, but I don't want you to ever forget it. And so as long as I'm in this tabernacle, I'm going to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. And that brings us to the next one, authoritatively. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 11, these things command and teach. That sounds pretty authoritative. And especially when you couple it with what he wrote to Titus in chapter 2 and verse 15. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. My dad can't preach anymore because of his health limitations. He's still alive. He lives with us. I still learn from him and love him dearly, of course. But when he was preaching in a certain town, one of the elders at another congregation in the county said to him in a mocking tone, "Oh, here comes the Pope of the county." Why would he call him that? My dad would certainly never countenance such an office or such a position. Well, he says, why do you call me that? He says, well, you preach something and you preach it, and the way you come across when you preach it as if it's this way and can be no other way. Okay, depending on what your subject is, that's whether that's right or wrong. I could not stand here and preach that it has to be at 1:30, not at 2:30. It has to be at 6 o'clock that we meet. Those aren't matters of faith. Those are matters of judgment. And elders have a right to make those judgment matters, right? But do elders have a right to decide whether the Word of God is preached here or not? No. And let me ask you this, and I think my dad did ask him this. He said, when Peter comes right down and says, baptism does also now save us. Can I get up in the pulpit and say emphatically, baptism does also now save us? Yes, because that's what the Bible says. And we rebuke, we speak with all authority. We do not do it in a hateful manner, but we do it without embarrassment. We're not afraid to say what the Bible says. Doctrinally. Yes, gospel preaching is doctrinal preaching. What's 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 13 say? Give attendance to reading, to exhortation, notice, to doctrine. And then verse 16 of the same chapter, 1 Timothy 4, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. That's how you'll save both yourself and those that hear you. Yes, doctrinal preaching is important. It's needed. And we're supposed to preach and exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine, 2 Timothy 4. And then listen to Titus chapter 2 and verse 7. In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity and sincerity. And so, yes, doctrinal preaching is needed. Notice in the next place, the right way to preach, exemplarily. If that's not a word, it should be. Exemplarily, what does it mean? It had to match the L-Y, so forgive me for saying a hard-to-pronounce word. The idea is, just by example, you are not just standing in the pulpit and telling people what to do. They actually see you trying to do it. They see you actually believing in evangelism. They see you actually conducting the Bible study from time to time. They see you actually making the visit to the widow who needs encouragement. They see you. I'm not talking about in place of your preparation to preach the word on the first day of the week and in other places, but you're a Christian and you preach responsibilities to Christians and you are one, and so those same responsibilities in some measure apply to you, don't they? You and I should be examples of purity. What did Paul tell Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:12? Don't let anyone despise thy youth. Be an example. That's what it means to preach in that way. To flee youthful lust, 2 Timothy 2:22. How many times have we had the heartbreak of hearing that brother so-and-so did what? I'm sorry, what did you just say? He left his wife. That, no, we're talking about someone different. No, we're not. Whatever it is, I want to flee that which is wrong. I want to follow that which is right. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 22. And in everything, I want to show myself to be a pattern of good works. Titus 2 and verse 7. Then notice number 8, impartially. I preach impartially. What does that mean? 1 Timothy 5:21. I don't do anything by partiality when it comes to my preaching. I rebuke those who need rebuked, even if it's my own family. Look, I love my family very much. My dad loves me very much, but I can promise you this. If I started preaching error, my dad would be the first one to say, sit down, son. We need to talk. And we would. Have you run into this guy who preaches the truth for years on marriage, divorce, and remarriage, and then suddenly someone in his family that he loves dearly gets embroiled in a marriage, divorce, and remarriage situation, and suddenly those passages that used to be so crystal clear are now kind of fuzzy and murky. You can't really just get a lot of clarity there, can you? Yes, you can. What's clouding your judgment right now is your devotion to your family, and I understand the love for family, but it never, ever allows us to forget what God said. Even in the Old Testament, if one of your family members came to you and said, let's go worship other gods, come on, come on, let's go worship other gods. Deuteronomy 13, if this is your son, your brother, if it's your dearest friend, if it's your wife, whoever it is that says this to you, you were required under that law to tell what they'd said and to actually help put them to death. That wouldn't be easy. And friends, when withdrawal fellowship has to take place in churches today, and sometimes it still should, that's still in the Bible, isn't it? I really admired an elder at a certain congregation who said to the other elders, I know this is not my month to coordinate, and so I'm not the one that would typically make the public announcements or communicate to the congregation what we want them to know, but I think I need to be the one to read this today since it's about my son. And he asked for permission to read the announcement to the congregation that they had to withdraw fellowship from his son. Impartial. Next, humble. Humble. Yes, humbly preaching. If any man teaches something different than what this teaches, that's arrogant, because who do I think I am to replace the inspired word of God? 1 Timothy 6 and verse 3, if any man teach otherwise, and he doesn't consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, not just some warm, fuzzy feeling about his death, burial, and resurrection, but also the body of his teaching. If we do not consent to those things that he said, and we teach a doctrine that is different, we are proud, knowing nothing, the text says. And we need to humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord. Number 10, militantly. Yes, war, good warfare, 1 Timothy 1:18. And then what does he say in 1 Timothy 6? Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. And yes, then in the next book, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3, endure hardness as a good soldier. Yeah, I'm a hard-fighting soldier on the battlefield, and I'm bringing souls to Jesus by the service that I yield. I want to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And then lovingly, someone says, whoa, you're making my head spin. I thought you just said militantly. I did. And now you're saying lovingly? Yes. You can't do that. Oh, yes, you can. If you preach the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, you're going to preach love. You're going to preach all that the Bible says. And you and I need to know this. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And notice we need to speak the truth in love, Ephesians 4 and verse 15. There's so many other things in this that I wanted to get to. Let me just cut to the chase on some of these as I bring this home. Preach soundness, preach sound words, hold fast to the form of sound words in faith and love. You see, you can do both. You can do it in a loving way. You don't have to back away. But that doesn't mean we need to always fire away in such a mean spirit that people won't even listen to the good truth we're preaching that they need to hear. And then notice perpetually. I am preaching what God says because someone committed it to me that heard it, and now it's my job, 2 Timothy 2:2, the things you've heard of me, the same, don't change it, the same message you heard from me, Paul writes to Timothy, you take that same body of information and you commit it to someone else so that they will be able to teach others also, perpetual, and then perseveringly. We are enduring hardness. That means we keep on keeping on. We don't quit. We continue in the things that we've learned. 2 Timothy 3:14. We endure afflictions. 2 Timothy 4:5. We have, as a lot of schools I'm sure probably do, in our last quarter before students go out to face the local work, study of the book of Jeremiah. I think for most students, that's the way the calendar works. I think that's a perfect book to study before you go out because Jeremiah wasn't always encouraged by everyone, and he got so discouraged he wanted to quit, but he wouldn't quit. He said, I can't quit. I've got too much that I want to say for God, and I must say it. And so we must be submissive to God's word and say all that we should say. And then notice this. We should be unselfish. Paul, why did you go through beatings and stonings and lack of sufficient clothing? And why did you go through sleepless nights because you were hurting so much? And why did you do all of that? Here's what he said about it in verse 10 of 2 Timothy 2. Therefore, I endure all things. Why? For the elect's sake. Why? That they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. And that's what we ought to do. Let me close out with 2 Timothy chapter 2, 24 and following. What does this tell me about the manner of preaching? Paul tells Timothy, you be gentle unto all men. Does that mean compromising? It does not. But it means you also don't have to say when people don't understand, well, duh, how could you not know that? We teach them the truth, and we do it in a gentle spirit. We're apt to teach, we're skilled to teach, and we're patient in our teaching. We know that they are babes coming along, and they have to be helped. And we are meek, but that doesn't mean weak. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 25, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. And bottom line, it's scriptural preaching. All Scripture's been breathed out by God so that you can take it and then communicate it. And when you do, you're making known the Holy Scriptures. You're making known the mind of God. And you ought to be standing by, instant, in season, and ready to preach, reprove, rebuke, exhort. Paul, did you ever have to rebuke? I told the Corinthians, I speak to your shame, 1 Corinthians 6:5. I speak this to your shame, 1 Corinthians 15:34. And so, yes, sometimes we have to rebuke them sharply, Titus 1:13. That's just part of it. But ultimately, we're comprehensive in our preaching. Paul, what did you tell the Ephesian elders? I didn't keep back anything that was profitable to you. I didn't shun to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. And that's why when you read what he writes to Titus, did you notice the categories that he includes in what Titus ought to be focused? Make sure you're teaching aged men, chapter 2 of Titus. Aged women. The aged women are teaching the younger women. The young women are indeed taught to train their families as well and to love their husbands and to be keepers at home. And young men, you are in need of teaching, Titus 2:6 through 8. So gospel preaching gets the family involved. We teach all the people in the family what they're expect. That's what your messages were about last night, right? So here's where I finally do close. This is my absolute final conclusion. This one I really mean. 2 Timothy 4, I'm now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. Paul, what are you expecting? I know what's coming. There's laid up for me a crown of life, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, but not to me only, but to all those who love his appearing. And then Titus 2, looking for, what are we looking for? That blessed hope and the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. This is why we preach, to prepare ourselves, starting behind me and coming forward, and everyone we ever get the privilege of teaching and preaching. It's all about getting ready for the next life. This life is a dressing room for eternity. What we do here will determine where we go hereafter. And this is going to be our GPS to get us there. We love you. God loves you enough to send his son to bleed and die for you. This is a chance for you to embrace that by hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, being baptized for the remission of sins. Or if you've wandered away after having done those things initially, we beckon you to come back without delay. Right now, without delay, as together we stand and as we sing, won't you please come to Jesus Christ?